right, guys. Well, let's do this. We always like to frame our world with our words before we get into our teaching. So say this after me. Hold your Bible up. Say this after me. This is my Bible, inspired and living Word of God, given to all men for all ages. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. As I'm taught the Word of God, I boldly declare, I have eyes to see, I have ears to hear, and my heart is open and receptive to the truth of God's Word. And I'll not only be a hearer, oh, but I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer of the Word of God. As I do, I know I will be blessed. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. All right, now turn with me, please, to this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We started a new series last week entitled Faith That Cannot Fail. Praise God. How many would like to have faith that cannot fail? I got both my hands up. Amen. Hallelujah. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're going to look at, I'm going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to get into some new areas that God has for us today. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So right here, Paul describes this as being a three-part being. Now, we went over this real quickly. We'll just do it again. The word for spirit here is the word pneuma. And it's really who you are. You are a spirit. That's the way you were made. You were made in the image and the likeness of God. God himself is a spirit, right? And guess what? So are you, the real you. But you also happen to have this thing we call a body, this thing we call flesh, right? And that is, by the way, your legal entry into this earth, that this earth suit gives you legal access. If you're not sure what I'm saying about that, think about the demoniac at Gadara. What did all those demons want to do? Jesus was ready to cast him out of that man. What were they begging him? A need to go into something. What was happened to be close and pigs? You see, without a body, they have no legal right in the earth. So your earth suit is your legal access on this earth just for a short time, but you have legal access because of this flesh. Demons don't. And then we also have what we call a soul. The Greek word there is psuche. We get the word psyche from that. And basically, your psyche or your psuche is your mind, your will, your emotions, and your intellect. So a three-part being. Amen? So when you got born again, interesting enough, your soul did not change, did it? When you got born again, your body did not change. Is that right? Did you lose 20 pounds when you got born again? No. So that's why the Bible says you have to work out your salvation. Okay? How do you work out your salvation? Real simple. By the renewing of your mind. Amen? So we have to understand that each part of our being, spirit, soul, and body, each of those contacts a different realm. Your physical body contacts a physical realm. Your soul contacts an intellectual realm. And your spirit contacts the spirit realm. So if we're going to contact God, how are we going to have to contact him? Through our intellect? Through our emotions? Through our feelings? No, through our spirit. Amen? So when you got born again, God did not come to live in your flesh. When you got born again, God did not come to live in your mind, your will, your intellect, or your emotions. He came to live in your spirit. Amen? So this is where God will lead you. God leads you. God leads me in our spirits. Not our mind, not our soul, not our body. Amen? So we have to be careful not to let the voice of our flesh, which is our feelings, lead you, right? Because God does not lead you by feelings. We have to be very careful not to be led by our intellect, not be led by our reasoning. God does not lead you by your reasoning. God does not lead you by intellect. God leads you how? By your spirit. Amen? Somebody say spirit. Hallelujah. So We can't let the voice of our soul, which we call reason, lead us into the things that we should say and do. God leads us how? By our spirits. So if you make all of your decisions based on intellectual reasoning, you may get some of them right, but you're also going to get some of them wrong. Just think, you know, we're all in the same boat. If we made every decision in our life based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, how many mistakes would we make? Absolutely none. We would be phenomenal excesses, almost overnight in some areas. Amen? So what's our secret? We need to learn how to be led by our spirit. And to be led by the spirit is not being led by your feelings. It's not being led by your emotions. It's being led by the spirit. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Go to Psalm 18:28. Psalm 18, verse 28. Hallelujah. He says, "For you cause my lamp to be lighted." What lamp? What is he talking about here? He's talking about your spirit. "You cause my lamp to be lighted and to shine. The Lord my God illumines my darkness." What is he talking about there? He's talking about your spirit. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. He says, "The spirit of a man, that factor in human personality which proceeds immediately from God." See, that's why I just really love the Amplified Bible, because it brings out a lot of the Greek and Hebrew meanings. "The spirit of man, that factor in human personality which proceeds immediately from God, is the lamp of the Lord." What's the lamp of the Lord? The spirit. What lamp is he lighting? Look back at Psalm 18:21. "You cause my lamp to be lighted." So what is he talking about? He's talking about your spirit. "You cause my spirit to be lighted and to shine. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his inward parts." So God doesn't lead you in your body. God doesn't lead you in your mind. He leads you where? In your spirit. Hallelujah. Because spirit is who you are. Amen? And watch this. Spirit is who you are, and the measure of your spiritual growth is something we call faith. Write that down. Let me say that again. Spirit is who you are, but the measure of your spiritual growth is something we call faith. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? But you see, this is a continual, ongoing situation. It's not just a physical hearing, but it's a hearing and a hearing and a hearing and over and over and over again. But not just physical, there has to be some understanding that goes with it. Is that right? See, you could say it like this: faith comes by hearing and understanding the Word of God. Amen? And you build your faith and you build your spirit by hearing the Word. See, you need to feed your body, right? When you feed your body, what happens? It grows, right? You feed your body, grow. Guess what happens when you feed your spirit? It's going to grow. What do you feed your spirit? Word. This Bible here, you have to feed your spirit. That's why it's so critical for us to build your spirit, because that's the way God is going to lead you. If you never spend any time in the Word, you never spend any time meditating on it, praying, seeking the face of God, you'll never be led by the Spirit of God. You'll be led by your feelings. You'll be led by your emotions. You'll be led by circumstances and situations, but you won't be led by the Spirit. How does faith come? It comes by what? Hearing. So we have to understand that faith enters in by way of your ears. Somebody say ears. Guess what also enters in by your ears? Death, doubt, and unbelief. Faith enters in through the ears. Death, doubt, and unbelief enters in through the ears. Is that right? So what you hear is going to do one of two things. What you hear is either going to build your faith or it's going to destroy your faith. Is that right? There is no other alternative. Those are the only two options. What you hear builds your faith, or what you hear destroys your faith. Amen? Let me ask you this. Did watching the latest sitcom on TV, did that pay your rent? Did that get your body healed? Did it get your kids delivered? No. Watching TV didn't do any of those things, did it? CNN never did anything for you except one thing. It did get you upset. It did get you in fear, right? So what do you need to do? You need to get yourself a bunch of CDs. You need to turn your car or your truck or whatever it is into a rolling Bible school. You need to get yourself a Roku. Turn on some of the ministries that feed you, whatever. You know, we have a ministry app on our phone. You can listen to my messages, whatever. But you need to be feeding yourself every single day. Why? Because that's what your spirit needs to grow. Come on, somebody. Do you eat food every day? Why? You get hungry. Do you not think that your spirit gets hungry? It needs food every single day. Amen? So we need to be feeding our spirit just as much as we feed our flesh. I mean, you know what CNN stands for, right? Constantly negative news. In fact, I would go as far as saying this, that the entire objective of the media in the world is to put fear inside of people. That's a bold statement, but it's true. The entire objective of the media is to put fear inside of people. Why? Because now Satan can control you, right? So if you're watching a lot of TV, you're watching CNN, watching a lot of news, guess what? I'm not judging, I'm just telling you, fear's coming in. Because how does it come in? Through the ear gate. The same way faith comes in, fear comes in, right? So you have to choose what you hear. Amen? Hallelujah. So that tells me that we have to protect our ear gate. We have to protect ourselves what we're hearing. And I'm telling you, okay, I'll say it. It includes the music industry. I'm telling you, nobody was a rock and roller like I was. I mean, I'm the old-time rock and roller, 70s rock and roll. I mean, there's probably not a song I can't name or sing. But I don't listen to any of them anymore. Not that I'm trying to be holier than thou. I just realize it doesn't do me any good. It doesn't feed me. What does it feed me? It feeds me, but it doesn't feed me faith. It feeds me fear, doubt, unbelief. Country music's even worse. You know, she did somebody wrong to something who over here, and so grab a bottle and go do this and that. And you know, I mean, you know, they're all catchy tunes. You know where they came from anyway, don't you? They came from the Lord. He just stole them and put bad words to them. But see, everything you need is going to come out of your spirit, man. Everything that you're going to want, everything you need. That's why it's critical for us to build our spirit, man. Somebody say amen. Why? Because when you build your spirit, man, you constantly hear the voice of the Spirit. And Spirit is who you are. And faith, now watch this, Spirit is who you are, but faith is what you can do. Faith is your measure of growth. Remember we used this little example? You know, when we talked about physically growing up, my mom and dad had this little yardstick, and they'd put me against the wall, you know, and put it on top of your head, and, you know, 6 years old. Mark put a little mark there, and it's 7 years old. You see, but faith works the same way. Faith is your measure of growth in the Spirit. You may not be able to mark it on the wall, but the more faith you go, the more your spirit grows. Amen? Faith, now I heard this in my spirit this week. Faith is your potential in God. That's hot off the press. Faith is your potential in God. You know what that tells me? If you're born again, spirit-filled Christian, your potential is unlimited. That's a bold statement. But I don't care. It's true. In God. I don't care who you are, what your education is, what your background is, what your race, your color, your creed, national origin. None of that matters. If you have faith, that means you have unlimited potential inside of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, if your faith builds your spirit, man, and faith comes by hearing, then guess what? Satan is going to do everything he can to stop you from hearing the word. Is that right? Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's why every week, and I can almost guarantee you this, and you'll chuckle, from somewhere probably between 5, 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday night to about 10, wherever you go to bed, you'll find all these opportunities that appear for why you shouldn't go to church on Sunday. Where do those come from? Did they just accidentally pop up? Do you think that's an accident? Or about, say, 30 minutes before you're ready to get, just after you've gotten up on Sunday, couples get in some of the worst arguments they've ever had on Sunday morning before church. Why is that? Do you think that's just a coincidence? No, it's the devil coming in trying to stir up strife and division. You know, they come in, couples, they get in the car, and they're fighting all the way to the church, and then they put on their smile, they walk, hey, bless God, good to see you, sister. Hey, brother, how you doing? Praise God. Oh, you know, we had a great service. You on the way home. That's the devil. Why? He does not want you to hear the word. Amen? Okay, I must be talking to the wrong group here. That's why Saturday afternoon, you know, some sickness or disease, you know, start getting little sniffles, you know, maybe you feel like a little fever coming on. Well, I guess I better not go to church. I could never understand that rationale. We should go to church. You don't run from the anointing, you run to the anointing. I remember a testimony just a few weeks back at Eagle Mountain International Church. An older couple, he gets up, he does not feel well at all. But I mean, they love God and they know better. They're going to church. He goes to church in the middle of the lobby. He has a heart attack and he dies. Now, they're trained well at Eagle Mountain. So these believers, they get around him, they lay hands on him, they call life back into his body. By the time the ambulance gets there, he's sitting in a chair talking to everybody. Do you think he's glad that he went to church that day? But he had a choice. You know, I don't feel too good. I think I'll just stay home today. Well, he'd be with the Lord, which is not a bad choice. But he might not have been through with what God had for him, which I wouldn't say might. He wasn't through. But Satan was trying to steal him early. Amen? So don't run from the anointing. Run to the anointing. Hallelujah. Did you notice how many times this last winter on Saturday night it snowed?
Yes.
Really, really irritates me. You know? Why do you think that is? To keep people out of church. You know? And I have to say that I'm just as at fault as somebody because, you know, if I guess I should have been more aware of the weather forecast and commanding that thing not to snow. And it could have happened. I shared with you just a couple weeks ago. We had just this terrific hailstorm at our house. And I'm a big vegetable garden planter. I have this 16 by 32 garden, and I've been, ever since I started planting in April, I walk around that, I pray the blood over that, I speak over it. I'm down in my office, and I hear this noise in the basement, and I mean, it's really coming down. I said, Satan, you take your hands off my garden. I prayed the blood of Jesus over that thing, and I mean, looking out the window in the backyard, it looked like all hope was gone. I mean, it just, you know how it strips everything? So the hail stops, I walk out there, and to this day, I wish I had taken a picture. This complete square, completely brown, not one, I'm not exaggerating, not one hailstone in my garden. It was completely white all the way around my garden. Why? Because I took my authority. Should have done that on Saturday nights. But you see, the point is, what's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to keep you out of church from hearing the anointed word of God, because the word of God brings faith, right, to your spirit. And as faith comes, your spirit grows, and that means your potential then becomes unlimited, and there's nothing that you can't do. So no wonder the devil wants to keep you out of church. Amen? Hallelujah. So we know that if we build our faith, we build our spirit, man. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians 4:13. Now that was a little bit of a review that we did last week. Let's look at our text that we began last week. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And last week we learned some really life-changing truths. And I made some radical statements. And I thought about it. They're really radical to those that have a religious mindset. Because it doesn't sit with the way religion goes. But, you know, that's the good thing about the living Word of God. It refutes all that religious junk. Amen. But one of the things that we learned is we learned that faith is not present tense. We learned that faith is not even future tense. We learned that faith is always past tense. Amen? How many say last week really rocked your boat? Man, I'll tell you, it was an awesome service, wasn't it? I would really recommend you to go back and listen to that message. You need to hear it again and again and again. I've listened to it myself. I've read over the notes 3, 4, 5 times because, well, we have to get this thing in me. But in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we saw this. It says, 2 Corinthians 4:13. There we go. It says, yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed, past tense, and therefore I have spoken. We too believe, and therefore we do what? We speak. Now I shared with you a major problem for many in the church is that they are speaking before they have believed. What does it say? Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he who had wrote, I have believed. That's past tense, correct? He's not believing something. He has believed it already. It's already settled in his heart. He says, because he has believed, remember every time you see the word therefore, see why it's therefore. Therefore. Therefore means something has happened prior to what I'm about to say. Because I have believed, past tense, therefore, what did I do? I spoke. Amen? Hallelujah. Many in the church are speaking before they've believed, And that's some of the reason that word of faith churches or gatherings get sort of a bad misnomer from the outside world. Oh, you're one of that name it and claim it bunch. Right? Ever heard that phrase? You know, name it, claim it. Confess it and possess it. Well, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said you can have what you say, right? But you have to believe first. You can't just say anything and believe it's going to come to pass, right? See, here's the truth. Confession will not save you. Confession will not heal you. Confession will not deliver you. Confession won't prosper you. It's not going to bless you. It won't grow your spirit, man. Confession is, you could say it like this, confession is simply a collection of words, and words were designed to be a container. And they can only contain two things. They can contain faith, or they can contain doubt, death, and unbelief. Again, there's only two choices. So when you make a confession, those words have to be filled with something. But if you're just speaking this out, speaking, oh, yeah, one of those name and claim it, you know, it's not going to work for you. Words are simply containers. They're either faith-filled or they're not faith-filled. So the reason that we've seen this thing in church is people are speaking over mountains. They're speaking over sicknesses. They're speaking over debt, speaking over bad relationships, all things, and not seeing anything change. And then wondering why God doesn't answer prayer. Why God's not true. Why God's not faithful. Why is this not working for me? That preacher must be off his rocker. I think what he told me was not true. Yet it is true. Amen? But see, the problem is they're speaking words that are empty. They're speaking words that have no faith to them. It's like somebody gives you, you know what a Mont Blanc ink pen is? How much do they cost? Quincy, you know? How much? $600 or $700 for the cheap one. Somebody gives you a Mount Block pen, but they unscrew it and they take the ink cartridge out in the roller and put it back and give you the pen. You're going around, hey, see my nice new $700 pen? Isn't that cool? Yeah. But what will it do me any good? I take it out. It won't write. Why? Because there's nothing inside it. It's the same thing with so many people's words. They speak these words. They speak confessions. They speak over this sickness. They speak over their debt. And nothing happens. Why? Empty pen. You have to have faith-filled words. Amen? That's a beautiful pen. I'm going to take that everywhere I go. Won't do me any good. Has nothing inside it. Amen? People are speaking words and mountains aren't moving. Why? Well, you know, I saw this couple in this church, and they spoke words over a car, And now they're driving the car. So I'm going to speak the same words over them, and God will give me a car too, just like he did them. Is God a respecter of persons? Nope. What has to happen first? There has to be revelation. The words that you're speaking have to come from revelation. Unless there's faith, unless the word of God has exploded in your heart, you can speak over that car till you turn blue, and nothing's going to change. Amen? Hallelujah. They're empty words. They're empty containers. See, words won't heal you, deliver you, or set you free. Am I saying that confession is not important to a Christian? Absolutely not. I am the big, big confession person. What I'm saying is that confession without faith attached to it is useless. Throw it out the door. In fact, it has just the opposite effect. And again, this is the plan of the enemy. It tends to destroy your faith. Because you see other people doing this, and you see things happening in their lives. You try it, it doesn't work for you, and you get upset with God, you get upset with the pastor. This faith stuff doesn't work. Why do I even waste my time? Why should I even go to church? This faith stuff is a bunch of baloney. That's because there's no revelation. There's no faith attached to their mouth, right? So somehow you begin to think, is God's not true to his word, that God's not faithful, that somehow God doesn't care, that somehow God plays favorites. He does play favorites. I bet you haven't heard that in church. Did you know God does play favorites? Who does he play favorites to? Faith. That's the only thing that pleases God. We said he's not a respecter of persons, which he's not, but he is a respecter of faith. One person has faith, another person doesn't have faith. This person is going to see change in their life. This person is not. That's why this person could be sitting on the front pew of the church for 25 years. They're still sick. They're still broke, not seeing any victory in their life. Why? There's no faith attached to their words. There's no revelation in their heart. Amen? I am a big confession. This is what confession is for. Write this down. Confession releases your faith. That's why you need to confess. But you can't confess until you have the faith. You can't speak until you have what? Believed, past tense. Oh, God, oh, Pastor Chris, I'm believing to be healed. Guess what? Better keep taking your medicine because it's not going to happen. Pastor Chris, I'm believing to be out of debt. Well, you just better get used to debt. It's not going to change. Why? Because you have to believe, duh, that it's already happened. You have to believe, duh, that God has already supplied all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You have to believe, duh, that by his stripes you were healed 2,000 years ago. You don't need healing, you were healed. You don't need provision, you've been given provision. But you have to believe, duh, past tense. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, we talked last week about two different types of words. We talked about confirming words versus commanding words. How many remember that? Let's go over that just a little bit. People are speaking to mountains of debt, sickness and things and such. They're not moving. Why? Because they've been speaking confirming words and not commanding words. What's a confirming word? Well, a confirming word is any word that you read in this Bible. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is true. It's a confirming word, right? Hallelujah. But that's why in Joshua 1:8, God said, let this word not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Right? You see the difference? The purpose of the word being in your mouth continuously is so that you can hear yourself speaking the word, over and over and over again. And the reason that you keep speaking it, eventually, boom, revelation comes. Instead of a confirming word, ho-ho, now when it comes out your mouth, it's a commanding word. You mountain of debt, I speak to you in the name of Jesus, you remove from my life. You see, confirming word has no revelation. Commanding word has the revelation. Big, big difference. The problem with most people in the church, they're speaking confirming words, and they haven't got the revelation to speak the commanding word to make the mountain move. Amen? See, here's the secret. You got to speak the word, speak the word, speak the word, speak the word until the word speaks to you. Do you know what I mean by that? Speak the word, speak the word, speak the word, and all of a sudden you get this revelation. Oh, I see it. It's like the light bulb comes on. Remember that scripture in Psalms and Proverbs? The Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of man, is a lamp. It's like the lamp finally goes on. Why? Because you just got revelation. Hallelujah. Because, see, once the word gets inside, it's only a matter of time before it gets on the outside and manifests itself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But see, you have to hear it and 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 hear it until the word speaks to you and becomes a revelation in your heart. And you can't. Here's the thing. I was as guilty as any with this. As a young Christian, I'd go to churches or I'd listen to these speakers or pastors or ministers that have had great success, and I'd hear what they say, and I said, "Ooh, that's awesome," and I'd go home and say the same thing. But the problem is you can't operate on another man's revelation. You can't operate on my revelation. I can't operate on your revelation. That's why it's your revelation. That's why it's my revelation. So, you know, yeah, you can be inspired, you can be encouraged, but then you got to go home and do something with it. You got to make it your revelation. And you easily can, because God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and understanding the Word of God, right? Now, when I speak, my faith is attached to those words, and now I can speak to the mountain. Do you see the difference? See, when you begin to think and act and walk like it's true, then it becomes your word. When it becomes your word, now it's a commanding word and not just a confirming word. I was just meditating in my office. He said in several times, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Do you know how small it will fit between these two fingers? That may be the size of a pencil tip or a pen tip. That's a mustard seed. He says, if you have faith as a grain. What is having faith? Having believed, that it's already done, right? If you have that faith, as small, even as small, all you got to do is speak to the mountain, it'll move. That encourages me. That means you don't have to have this mountain of faith. I want to have a mountain of faith, but I don't have to have that to begin. All I have to have is a little bit. But it all has to do with believed, not believing. Because faith is past tense, not present tense. Faith is past tense, not future tense. Come on, somebody. Many people believe that Jesus can heal, but they don't talk like it, they don't act like it. And as a result, they don't receive it. Amen? Problem with many people, they're in a Disney movie, wishing and a hoping and a dreaming and speaking, but nothing's changing. You know, it makes you feel good. It does not say here, I have wished, therefore have I spoken. I have hoped that this would happen, therefore I have spoken. No, it says, I have believed. And therefore, because I have believed, past tense, now I can speak. Right? Look at it again. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. We too believe, and therefore we speak. So what does it mean to believe? Let's look at that a minute. Go back to Hebrews 11:1 this morning. Reading out of the Amplified. Hebrews 11:1. He says this. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. Anybody ever buy a home or piece of land? You went to closing table. What happened? You somebody signed the title, or you paid them some money and they signed you a title. You're sitting in an office, but you're holding this thing called a title in your hand. What does that title guarantee you? That it's yours, that it belongs to you. That's what he's saying right here. That's what your faith is. Your faith is the title deed. Your faith proves it belongs to you. That you're still sitting in the office. You haven't even seen it. You haven't walked out there, but your faith guarantees it belongs to you. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things that we what? Do not see. Do not see. Underline do not see. For do not see. And the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now remember, I told you last week, many have taught that faith is now. We've used this thing, now faith. Now faith. You know, now faith. Your faith, when's your faith? Now. Well, we found out that's incorrect. And I've even taught that incorrect. So we have to understand, to understand this particular verse, I'm so used to looking back here and it's not working, but to understand this particular verse, how many know that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse? So you have to go back to chapter 10 to find out what he was talking about. And at the end of chapter 10, he says, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith, act by faith, speak by faith. And so then he goes into chapter 11 and says, okay, now that you understand that you have to walk by faith, let me tell you what faith is. Not now faith, now let me tell you what faith is. You see, we've misinterpreted in the wrong direction. And some great men and women of God, that teachers I respect, have taught this wrong. I was taught wrong. But God has enlightened me. Amen? Hallelujah. And we talked about this last week. Faith is not now, right? Faith is past tense. Again, I'd recommend go to the website, download last week's message. You really need to hear it over and over again, because it's very important that you get a hold of this. So let's look at it again. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. The confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. Now, I think there's another word that we get real confused on. The word hope here, if you look it up in the Greek, you'll find it's actually the word hopda. Not hoping. Things that we have hoped for. Right? Not present tense, not future tense, past tense. Now watch this. This seems like we're nitpicking a little bit, but it's critically important. If you're hoping for something, I'm hoping that I can get that job. I'm hoping I can get that car. I'm hoping that I'll marry that person. If you're hoping for something, you don't have it yet, do you? I'm really hoping to get a raise. No. You don't. You're something you don't have yet. But when you got it, it's something that you've hoped for. It's past tense. Right? Here, let me say it this way. Maybe it'll make. Hoping becomes hoped when you got it. But see, you have to get it. You have to got it before you get it. You have to got it before you get it, so to speak. I have to believe, duh. I have hoped, duh. Therefore, I have spoken. When I have believed, duh, that means it's already a settled thing in my heart that I have it. Right? So that's why he says the confirmation, the title deeds of things that we've hoped for, not hoping for. What is faith? Faith is something that you're firmly convinced with, something that you're firmly persuaded. In fact, we used that definition last week. Firmly convinced, firmly persuaded. That's really what faith is. Okay? So he says, now faith is the assurance. In other words, something that we're firmly persuaded of, something we're firmly convinced of, it is the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for. Do you see the difference? If you're hoping for something, it's something you don't have yet. If you've hoped for it, that means you have it. Okay? Turn over to Romans 10. This will become a little clearer, I think. Romans 10, verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8, say amen when you're there. Hallelujah. He says, but what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. How do you know that's in your heart? Because you have believed, duh. Right? Because you have believed, duh, it's in your heart. What? That it is the word, the message, the basis, and object of faith which we preach. See, the word is not in your heart when you read it. The word's not in your heart when you speak it or hear it. The word is in your heart when you have believed, duh. Let me say that again. The word is not in your heart when you read it. The word is not in your heart when you speak it. The word is in your heart when you have believed, duh. Past tense, right? So what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis, and object of faith which we preach. So what is this word of faith we preach? Verse 9. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips. See, here's where confession comes in. But why is he confessing? Because he's already believed, duh. Now he can confess. So here it's scripture upon scripture. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips, right? After you have believed, duh, that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believed, duh, adhered to, trusted in, relied on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Underline the word raised. Is raised present tense, future tense, or past tense? Past tense. Amen? I have believed, duh, what? That Jesus has been raised, duh, from the dead. I've believed in something that's already happened. When I believe something that's past tense, he says, then I'll be saved. This was a past event, but I have to believe that it's already been done. Is that right? If it's already been done, when I believe it's already been done, then what happens? I'm saved. Praise God. Every one of you have done this. It's easier than you think. Right? In order to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus has already gone to the cross. You have to already believe that he's been raised from the dead. He says, then you'll be saved. Right? Turn over to John 8. John 8:31. We're talking about firmly persuaded, firmly convinced, because that's what faith is. John 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to those Jews who were believing in him, who were going to believe in him, no, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. Is Jesus talking to people who have already believed, duh, in him? Yes, he is. So then what's the result? Verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What kind of truth? The truth that you know. The truth that has become revelation. Amen? See, it's the truth that you know. It's not the truth that you hear that sets you free. How many people around the globe have heard the truth of the gospel but are still not free? Right? See, hearing truth does not make you free. What is it that sets you free? You have to hear it, and you have to believe, duh. Then what happens? Then it sets you free. Do you see the difference? Hallelujah. You see, now that I know it, now I can live it. And because I can live it, now it makes me free. But I have to know it first. Right? Why? Faith is always past tense. Let's go to another one. Romans 4:17. See, we're talking about faith. Firmly persuaded, firmly convinced. Faith is not present tense. Faith is not future tense. Faith is always, always, always past tense. Believe, duh. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. In whom he what? Duh. Who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. Was Abraham being made the father of many nations? No, he'd already been made, past tense. Is that correct? Why had he been made? Look at it again. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. Duh. He wasn't going to believe. He wasn't believing. He had believed, duh, that God had made him the father of many nations. Let's read it again. As it is written, I have made you, past tense, the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, duh, who gives life to the dead and speaks of non-existent things that he foretold and promised as if they already existed. Where are those non-existent things? In the spirit realm. Doesn't mean they don't exist, just means you can't see them yet. How did all this stuff get here that we see now? God spoke it. See, that's why when you believe, duh, and therefore you speak, now you take that thing that's in the spirit realm and you transfer it into the natural realm where it manifests. That's the same process that God used. That's the same way he created you and me to do and use the same process. Abraham believed, duh, right? Despite anything he saw in the natural. Can we learn something from that? See, Satan is trying to bombard you with things that you can see, things that you can feel, things that you can hear. Why? To get you away from believing, from believe, duh. He wants to convince you with facts that it's not true. Well, this is good preaching. Come on, somebody. Look at verse 18. For Abraham, watch this, human reason for hope being gone. In other words, everything on the outside, there was not one single thing in the material realm that would indicate there's any reason to have hope to have a child. Is that right? Hope being gone, hoped in faith. See, there's two different kinds of hope there. This is really interesting. The first kind is the wishing and hoping and dreaming and wish, you know, I wish this will come to pass that the world uses. He said, that kind of hope is gone because he's 100 years old, she's 90. So all that wishing and hoping, it's gone. But yet he hoped in faith that he would become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall be your descendants be. Satan will try and make sure that everything that surrounds you in the natural points to anything but the truth of God's word. He'll bring every situation and circumstance, every kind of fact, every kind of report that goes completely against what God's word says for your life. And if you focus on facts and if you focus on figures, guess what? Your faith becomes ineffective. What does it mean to hope in faith? Abraham believed. He believed God. God had promised it to him, past tense, and he believed it. Amen? Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith. Now watch this. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. How would have Abraham weakened his faith? His faith would have weakened the moment he began to consider the facts that surrounded him. What were the facts? He's 99 years old. What are the facts? She's 90. What are the facts? She couldn't have a baby when she was 20. Are you kidding me? Now at 90? See, the Bible talks about weak faith. It talks about little faith. It talks about strong faith. So there are some things that we need to consider in our lives. But look at it again. It says, what verse was that? He says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered. So you and I are going to have to consider some things. Amen? It says, Abraham believed. How do we know he believed? Well, if you'll remember, after Isaac was born, what did God tell him? Now take your son. Your only son, who you waited 100 years for, and take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. Oh boy, that sounds like fun. I waited 100 years. He can say, oh no, 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 God, not Isaac. But how do we know that he believed God? What did he tell his servants? You guys wait here. My son and I, we're going to worship, and we will be back. And he knew exactly why he was going, and he said, we will come back. Because he believed. Duh. We saw that very spot. It's actually where the Dome of the Rock sits today. They think is the very spot that Abraham took Isaac to, and underneath is many of the layers of the original temple area in the city of Jerusalem. We stood in that very spot underneath the rock of the dome. There's a very rock there. They think that may have been the very rock that Abraham laid Isaac. I mean, it's a fascinating place to visit. But he said to his servants, wait here, the boy and I are going to return. Man, that's faith. Why? Faith always believes, duh, past tense. And every promise of God comes to you and I the same way. You have to believe, duh, then you release your faith with your words. I have believed, therefore have I spoken. Amen? Turn over to Psalm 116. See, you've done this and you don't even realize it, because it's a lot easier than you think. How did you get saved? You had to believe, duh, that Jesus had been raised from the dead, right? And then you spoke what you believed, and then what happened? You got born again. So see, you've already done the process. It's simple. But the enemy would like to make us think it's so complicated. No, you believed in your heart, and you spoke with your mouth. That's the process. Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, duh, I trusted, duh, I relied, duh, and clung, duh, to my God. And therefore, what? Have I spoken? Even, now watch this, when I said, I am greatly afflicted. We see it again. He believed, and then he spoke, right? But what's going on? He's got some trials going on. He says, even when tribulation was surrounding him, even when he had some stuff coming against him, he believed, duh, and therefore he spoke. Come on, somebody. See, so many people in the church, they think that faith is absolutely denying that something's going on in your life. That's not what faith is. That's ignorance. How you doing? Never been better. How you doing today, Pastor? Oh, never been better. Well, it looks like your hips are never been better. Because they don't want to confess that they're hurting. It's okay to confess that something's going wrong in your life. Just don't own it. Don't own it. Look at it again. He says, I believed. I trusted and relied and clung to my God. Therefore, I've spoken even when I said I'm greatly afflicted. So there's something going on in this guy's life. He had some trials going on. He had some tribulation coming his way. But because he had believed, duh, therefore he spoke words of faith, knowing that it's already done. That's just a matter of time before God's going to manifest. Amen? Look at Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is what? Firmly fixed, trusting, leaning on, and being confident in the Lord. His heart is fixed, duh. Not being fixed. He's believed, duh. Therefore, what? No evil can come his way. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is firmly fixed. He has believed, duh. His heart is established and steady. He will not be afraid while he waits to see the desire, his desire established upon his adversaries. Underline the word established there. See, that's not a future event. It's not even a present event. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something not presently happened. It's something that's already occurred. But see, just the opposite is here is true as well. If your heart is not established, guess what? You will be afraid. You will fear. If you believe that God did not give you a spirit of fear, then what do you got to do? You got to mark that thing, return to sender. Nope, sorry, I'm not receiving that. Send it back to where it came from. No, you have to believe that God gave you power, love, and a sound mind, right? What do you have to believe, duh, when you get on an airplane? I'll tell you the truth. When I was younger, I was kind of one of those white-knuckle flyers. I mean, it was kind of thrilling, but at the same time, it was just terrifying. What if we crash? I'm really afraid of flying. No, you're not. You're just afraid of crashing. Right? But see, when I got a hold of this, when I learned that he's given his angels charge over me to protect me in all my ways, when I learned that no evil can come nigh my dwelling, you can get on an airplane, you can get in your seat, and you can get so comfy, you can turn on Jesus culture, fall sound asleep and start snoring. So your wife's going, honey, wake up, you're snoring, before the plane even takes off. Why? Because I know the plane's going to get there. Why? Because I've taken charge over that airplane. I've prayed the blood of Jesus over that thing. I've commanded angels front and back, side to side, top to bottom. I've prayed supernatural skill and wisdom over that pilot. I'm telling you, everybody on that plane ought to be glad they're on there with you. Because they know they're going to get there. And I just go to sleep. Why? Same way Jesus in the back of a boat in the middle of a hurricane on a lake. He's sleeping. He's got perfect confidence. Right? So you have to believe, duh, that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Right? Sure, the weapon's there. Yeah, it's been formed. Yeah, the enemy has plans to use it against you. Yes, he is trying to use it against you. But guess what? If you have believed, duh, it will not accomplish its purpose. Ever. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. If you have believed, duh. If you're waiting till it happens to start believing, it's too late. Now, yeah, God has grace and God has mercy. But I would rather believe, duh, so when it does come, I don't have to go there. So when, you know, Satan tries to put fear in you, say, oh, no, no. My heart is established. My heart is firmly fixed on him, right? See, there's not a single thing that the devil can think up against you that can prosper against you. Not a single thing. Why? Because you have believed, duh. You have been firmly rooted. Right? Hallelujah. Your heart has settled it. It's finished. See, faith is always past tense. So let's look at a couple more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, and we'll finish up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, and we continue to pray, especially and with most intense earnestness night and day, that we may see you face to face and mend and make good whatever may be imperfect and lacking in your faith. Make good whatever may be imperfect or lacking in your faith. What is faith that is lacking? Faith that's imperfect. What kind of faith is imperfect? Any kind of faith that hasn't believed, duh. It's as simple as that. See, lacking is hoping of getting healed or believing to get healed. If you're believing to get healed, you're not healed. If you're believing to get out of debt, you're not out of debt. Turn with me another one. This is a heavy-duty one. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. I'm telling you, God's rocked my boat with this one more than once. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Say amen when you're there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting, oh boy, casting what? Casting the whole of your care. If you cast all of your care, how much do you have left? Really? Casting the whole of your care. And again, here's why the Amplified is so good. And he expands it. What does that mean? All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. Why? For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. How many have ever fished? Okay, so you'll understand what I'm talking about here, this analogy. When you go fishing, you have to cast, or you have to, if you look up the word, to cast means to throw with violence, you know, the line into the water. You take that thing and poof. That's what he's saying right here. Here's my cares. Here's God. Well, stand up, God. He's saying, cast, how many? All of your cares. Cast it on him because he cares for you. Do you see it? That means with violence almost. We've taken every care, every concern, but what do? I cast it on him, but then about 10 minutes later, well, you know, God, maybe I was a little premature there. I just want to have that. Come on, listen. I'm going to take it back here. Yeah. Okay, oh, now I'm fretting, now I'm anxiety, now I'm fearful, now I'm worried, now I'm concerned. Oh yeah, he said cast it. So cast it on him. But don't take it back. Let it stay there. See, when you cast it, who had it? They were my concerns, right? But I cast them over on God. Now who has the cares? Who doesn't have the cares? Ooh, that's a nice place to be. I've just cast all of my cares on God. Why? Because I know that he affectionately cares for me. Amen? Cast them once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately, cares for you watchfully. And don't take them back. Right? Can I have my coat back? Say no. Can I have my coat back?
I desire you not to have it.
Please, can I have my... Okay, all right. I'll just leave them with God. Verse 8, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times. How many times? All the time. Do you think we had to be cautious when we were up at that campground? We start hearing these blood-curdling, I mean, it really sounds like blood-curdling screams. I don't have a way to describe it. We're going, what is that? And these four girls are just screaming. No, 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 no. I'm wailing. It was the sound of, what would you call it? It's just the sound of no hope. There was no hope in it. It was just this cry of, Lord, I could say it in tongues. Just hopelessness. Your spirit, I mean, what, I'm not talking about, yeah, part of it was a physical sound, but in my spirit it's resonating and this cry of hopelessness. No, 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 take him, no. And they're just at the top and I'm going, what is that? We're in a campground trying to get away from things and rest and enjoy the outdoors. I'm going, what in the world is that? You know? But see, right here, he says, be well-balanced, temperate, sober, be vigilant and cautious at all times. Why? For your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. He was seeking to devour those kids. Yeah. This guy's in an unmarked Park County sheriff, and he looks like Rambo. I'm serious, completely bald-headed with these glasses, vest. He's got this tattoo back here. Most people go, I don't even gotta talk to him. I just come up there and go, his window's down. Sir, can I talk to you? He rolls the window down. You know, these kids don't have their mother here, so, you know, we're pastors, so I'm not trying to butt in, but, you know, I just want to be here to help. Okay, just a minute. Puts the window up. Most people wouldn't have said anything. But see, we were ready, right here, at all times. For the enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize and devour upon. But see, here's the truth. That roaring and that seeking, the roaring and the seeking, they don't change things. All it is roaring and seeking. The devil cannot affect you with a bunch of noise. Come on, somebody. Do you know that NFL teams, before they go into a noisy stadium, they in their practice time, they simulate the crowd noise in practice that they're going to face on Sunday when they play? So they simulate the noise of the enemy. They simulate what they believe is going to be the noise in the stadium so that they can learn how to operate and not have the noise affect them. Because it's a proof of fact, if you let it get in your mind, it'll really affect your game. Same thing, the devil's doing exactly the same thing. He's trying to roar so loud in your ear, get you off your game plan, get you off the word, get you out of faith. Now he can devour you. Come on, somebody. I need a Kleenex here. Hallelujah. See, the NFL teams, they already know that if they let the noise get to them, you won't be able to concentrate. You won't be able to play your best. You'll be distracted by the noise. So what is the enemy seeking? What is he trying to do? He's trying to get you to pick up that care. He's trying to get you to pick it up again. That's why all this noise is coming at you. You're not going to make it. You're not going to have the payment. You're not going to get healed. Your husband's going to leave you. The children don't love you. You know, whatever he's roaring in your ears. But see, if you've given it to Jesus, that means you have believed, that he's going to fix it. Amen? Next verse, verse 9. Withstand him. Be firm in what? Be firm in believe, Remember we said, I think our last week, is anytime you see the word faith, you can replace it with the phrase being led by the Spirit, and it'll mean exactly the same thing. Withstand him. Be firm being led by the Spirit against his onset. And here's why I like the Amplified so much, because he tells you right here how to be firm in faith. What do you got to do? Rooted, past tense. Established, past tense. Strong, past tense. Immovable, past tense. Determined, past tense. Knowing. Now here's the other lie of the enemy. Knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood. The whole body of Christians throughout the world. Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. I'm the only one in the world that's going through this. Baloney. Yeah, it's bad. But you're not the only one going through it. Sorry. All of your brothers and sisters have gone, are going, or will go through it. Oh, boy, that's pretty negative. No, I'm just telling you the word. But if you have believed, duh, it doesn't matter. Because you can't be moved. Right? Rooted is past tense. Established is past tense. Immovable, strong, determined, past tense. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm getting there. Brother Snasser's rubbed off on me. Got that long wind. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Let's look at what makes up firm faith. Can we? Before we close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, "For I am already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly held the faith." See, what he's saying is you need to be like a dog on a bone, that nothing is going to persuade you to let go of that thing. Amen? Paul didn't say, "I have been keeping the faith." He says, "I have kept it," past tense. Amen? I mean, I see postings on Facebook all the time from Christians, well-meaning Christians, loving Christians, but uninformed Christians, asking their friends to pray for their loved one, pray for this healing or pray for that feeling to heal their body. Well, what's wrong with that? Is there something, anything wrong with that? There's a lot wrong with that. See, when I pray for the sick, I don't pray, "Oh, God, God, please, come up here. Oh, please, 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 please heal Courtney. I know she's sick. Oh, God, please, please, please heal this woman. Oh, God, please, 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 please heal her." Is that how we pray? That's basically what they're saying. What's the truth? God carried our sicknesses. God carried our sorrows. If he carried them, why should I carry them? Why should you carry them? Come on, somebody. He says, "By his stripes we have been healed," 2,000 years ago. So because I have been delivered, because I have believed, duh, what do? When I pray for the sick, I simply enforce the victory that is already mine, that was won at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Come on, somebody. What do? I command that sickness to go. I command that disease to go in the name of Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. And here's really something that you can use all the time when you pray for the sick. It's real easy. You command and you demand. Write that down. You command and you demand. See, you're not commanding or demanding God to do something. He's already done it. He's waiting for you to enforce it. You are demanding the circumstances to line up with what he's already done. Amen? That's actually what the prayer of faith is. You're simply commanding and demanding things to line up with the Word of God. So what do? You command that sickness to go. You command that cancer to go. You command that diabetes to go. You speak to it, because I guarantee you it can hear you. Come on, somebody. And then you demand in that body part, in the name of Jesus, I command that shoulder, I command that hip, whatever. I command you to line up with the Word of God. You're not going to be healed. You were healed 2,000 years ago. So in the name of Jesus, I command you, line up with the Word of God now. That's our job. And then you lay hands on them and you release that same anointing that was all over the woman, with the issue of blood. And believe they had anointing of God to take care of business. Amen? But see, none of that will happen unless you have believed. God has done everything he's going to do 2,000 years ago. That's why every promise in this Bible is yes and amen. It's already done. It's already provided. Amen? It's like going to a buffet. How many have ever been to a buffet? What are those ones? The Golden Corral? What's the other one? Country Buffet, whatever. So you go in there, you pay the guy at the desk, and you go and sit down at your chair, and you sit, and you sit, and people are walking by. Ooh, look at that chicken. Look at that. Ooh, there's roast beef. Man, that looks good. You just sit there, and you sit there, and you sit there, and you sit there, and you get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. Why doesn't somebody bring me some food? What's the deal? So finally you get up and leave, and you leave hungry when it's all right there. All you had to do was get up and go take it. That's every promise in the God is a buffet table. Thank you. Never said that before. Everything, but it's the truth. Everything in God is a buffet table. He's just waiting for you to get up and go help yourself. If you go home hungry, whose fault is it? If you go home sick, whose fault is it? You go home broke, whose fault is it? It's my fault because I haven't believed. Duh. Amen? See, we have to get to the point where we have believed, duh, that Jesus became a curse for us and redeemed us from lack and poverty. But we also have to believe that Jesus has redeemed us not only from the curse, but to the blessing.
Yes. Amen.
Just as important. You can be redeemed from lack and poverty and disease and sickness and all the bad things of the curse. But if you just sit at the buffet, at the chair, and let the buffet just sit there in front of you and don't use it, that's the blessing. The buffet table's the blessing. You'll never go to a buffet again and look at it the same way, will you? Look at that blessing. Hallelujah. So what did Abraham have to do? We have to, if we're going to have what Abraham had, we're going to have to do what Abraham did. And Abraham believed God. Amen? Now watch this. Faith is not what God is going to do. Better write this down. Faith is not what God is going to do. Faith is what God has already done. Hallelujah. And see, when you have believed in what he's already done, guess what? Now you are walking by faith. Have you learned something today? Praise God. Why don't you stand up? Hallelujah.
This teaching has been brought to you today free of charge by the members and partners of Faith Life Fellowship. We would like to encourage you to help send this word to others at no charge. You can become a word sender today. For more information, please visit our website at faithlifedenver.org.